For those who don't know me, I am Scott. I see a few new faces, so I'll introduce myself. And I go here, the Trinity Grey Abbey. And I know a few of the people here, and I know that a lot of people here have different types of jobs. We have James Finley, and he uses certain tools, and tools he uses is one of his diggers to dig wee holes. We have Ronald, who fixes my car, and he has a multitude of tools that he would use. There's Alan Ryder, head gardener of Mount Stewart, and he would use anything from a chainsaw to a small trowel. And those are the tools that he uses to accomplish his work. See, when my car breaks down and someone asks me who fixed it, I don't go, well, a screwdriver and two spanners fixed my car. What I'd say is, Ronald fixed my car again. And when you want your foundations dug up, you don't go hand your money to a digger. You hand it to James, because he isn't the one who is in control of the digger. And the same of Alan. When he's sorting out those gardens, while he uses the tools, it is him who is in control, and it's him who is the mastermind behind how the garden will look. So we don't want to raise the tools to a higher level than they're meant to be, but instead we give credit to those who deserve it. Yep, so as Neil said, I'll be concentrating on verses 5 to 9 of the passage this evening. And if you want to open that up, and if we look at this verse 5, and that reads, "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe." See, at this point, the Corinthians are struggling with the idea of preacher worship, that the person standing at the front is somehow above everyone else, and is better than all. That person in the passage being Apollos himself. And if you were to ask the Corinthians what they thought of Apollos, so some remarks of, "Our leader is incredible. Our leader is amazing. I just want to be like my leader. He's who I adore. He's my hero." And Paul knows this is wrong. So he starts by asking two rhetorical questions, saying, "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul?" He uses the word "what" and not the word "who," because Paul at this point is wanting to focus on the idea that who, as in what are we? What stature are you viewing us as? So Paul refers to the two of them as mere servants. Now, in our context, a servant in a church can be a good thing. A Christian servant, someone who works for the church, gets a lot of work done for the church, and you know he's a good servant of God, that one. But in this context, servant is not the best of terms. It's the low of the low, the bottom of the bottom, those who have masters and do as their master says. See, Paul's not there to claim an elevated status. Instead, he is claiming a low status. He says that they are servants who do what is said in verse 5. What the Lord has assigned to each task. The task of these two men being the growth of that church. Paul goes on to say how they are both nothing. And that how everything that has happened in that church, everything that has grown from that church, has not come from them, has come directly from God, and that all credit goes to him. And this should be a humbling reminder to us all that we are servants, waiters. We wait upon God. We wait upon God's people. And this is what I want to talk to you about this evening in the joyous occasion of harvest. What role we have to play in the harvesting of people's souls. Now, for those of you who know me, know that I know nothing about farming, planting, gardening, anything that involves my hands, unless it's a guitar, I know nothing about. So I looked up some famous gardeners. I didn't know there was such a thing. Alan Titchmarsh, Monty Don. Alan probably knows who I'm talking about. I haven't a clue. But when I was reading some of their things, the rough consensus that I was getting is that to prepare a crop, or to prepare a flower, or plant a crop, sorry, there are three stages that need to go through. There's preparation of the soil, the sowing of the seed, and the cultivation of the soil. Start with the first one. Oh, that's not. Oh, back. There you are. Preparing the soil. So, Nowadays, if you haven't noticed, we live in a world of instant gratification, where we want everything straight away and we don't want to wait for it. We have instant coffee, instant porridge, instant messaging, instant banking, buttons on our cars that make our windows go up straight away. I can lift up my telephone and talk to my relative in New Zealand in an instant. And the need to wait 5 minutes or more is something considered slow and unacceptable. But in this Christian world we're in, and through this whole thing of harvest, patience is a virtue. See, not everything happens straight away. And this can be clearly seen in the conversion of a man or a woman. While the conversion itself is a miracle of the moment, and it's an incredible time, and the day that it happens, its process does not always happen overnight. I haven't heard many stories of people just waking up and wanting to give their life to Christ, and just by waking up. It is something that takes time. And as many farmers in this building probably know, crops do not just simply appear. The harvest is the outcome of a lengthy series of events that cannot be overlooked, that cannot be skipped, or cannot be misplaced. They must happen for the crop to grow. I'm sure every Christian in this room didn't just wake up and become a Christian. I'm sure they had influences throughout their lives from other people for them to finally accept Christ. And I know for myself, when I became a Christian, I went in to tell one of my rugby coaches, who was a believer himself, and before I got to say it, he was like, "You've become a Christian, haven't you?" And I was like, "Yes, I haven't really told anyone yet. How did you know?" And he's like, "I've seen people working on you. I've been working on you. I've seen the Spirit work in you, and we were preparing for this day to happen." See, we need to go through this process. Unless the ground is cleared and plowed, it's not ready to receive the seed. And here's the exciting thing. Although God is the one who does all the transformal work of a person's soul, he invites each and every one of us to participate with him, to be part of this process. And the key word to remember is participate. We contribute nothing to the purpose of God himself. If we were, in fact, to make a contribution, that would mean we're bringing something to the table that God cannot. And if he is the God who we believe in, the God of the Bible, that is impossible. See, in verse 7 in the passage, it says, "Neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God." He does not need us to make somebody convert. He is the Almighty One. With a click of a finger, if it was in his will, he could do so. But he wants us to be a part of it. He wants us to be a part of what his Spirit is accomplishing in the lives of people. We have an opportunity to be a part of one of the greatest experiences a person can ever do. The greatest experience a person could ever go through. We have an opportunity to be a part of that. And we can start by being a part of that by simply praying. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, "Pray continually." See, Paul commands us to pray without ceasing. And we are Christians, and praying should come naturally to us. Now, not necessarily in front of people or out loud. That's not for everyone. But it's important that us as Christians that we have a continuous prayer life with God, that we seek him in conversation, and we seek him through prayer. One of the questions I know of, I've asked a few times, and I'm sure other people have, well, what does God want us to pray about? And one of the things he wants us to pray about, he tells us in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." See, the best way for us to see the kingdom of God move, see the kingdom of God grow, is to pray that the Lord would raise us and raise other Christians to go out into the world and impact those around them. You see, we're not just meant to be sitting here hoping people come to church. We must go to the sinners if we expect the sinners to come to the Savior. And I repeat that. We must go to the sinners if we expect the sinners to come to the Savior. So with that, not only should we be praying, but we should also have a presence. There's the understanding, the good old belief, that it is down to the minister or the pastoral team or the evangelism team to go out and to save the lost. When in reality, it is the job of every God-fearing person in this room to do. We must go to the lost and show them Christ. Because of that, we have to love the lost people enough. We must love them enough to go after them. Loving the lost is the first step in leading them to Christ. I have a friend at uni called Davey, and Davey is about 50 years old and was a nurse. And before he became a Christian, he lived a life of alcohol and drugs. Incredible testimony. But because of his past, he has figured out where he believes his mission field is meant to be. The pub. Lucky man. He says that the men he sees sitting alone at the bar, the men he sees who are the regular attenders, he believes that they are the people he can relate to. He's been through what they've been through. He believes that they are the people that need Jesus. He thinks that if he doesn't go to them, there's a very, very slim chance they'll ever come to him in some other form or context. So Davey's mission is to go into pubs, sit at the bar with a pint of Coke or Guinness, and to talk to these men. See, he's not waiting for them to go to him. He takes that step forward, and he goes to them. And conversation, it may be heavy spiritually, it may not be. But it's all part of the preparation. It's all part of preparing these men that for the day of, hopefully, God willing, that they will be, that they will see Christ and come to him. And I'm sure that half of those people were shocked by the fact that a Christian man was in there sitting with them, with a Guinness in his hand, talking to them about someone who loves them so, so much, talking to them about a life that they cannot imagine. We should be asking ourselves, what interest do I have? What have I learned from my past that could help me pursue the unchurched? Davey's passed a drink that led him back to the pub, and that's where he does his work. Where could yours lead you? Now, there's no point in preparing the soil if we aren't ready to put anything into it or do anything with it. We need to be sowing the seed into the soil. And this seed is simply putting the word of God before people. In verse 6, we can see that Paul has claimed that he has planted the seed. See, Paul came and set up the church in Corinth. He listened to what God had to tell him. He went, he told the people of the good news. So what can we do? What do we do at Trinity that is sowing a seed? And what can we do as individuals? One aspect of sowing a seed at Trinity is one that I've been involved with, is Regen. And then we have a ministry of two youth groups from two different churches who have come together to form a youth group under Trinity. And week in, week out, there are 40 to 50 young people turning up to hear what the leaders have to say. And not all of them are Christian. Few of them have not taken that step. We've also been blessed to have seen young people come off the street, just walking past and see that someone's on, and come in and spend the rest of the night there. They spent most of the night because there was free food, and that's fine, because that is then creating opportunities for us to talk to them. Quick side note, this is a ministry to really get excited about. There's great things going to be happening down at Regen, and it's something that we should continually be praying for. See, over the 2 hours of the evening times sessions, the word of God is being put before these young people, be it through a talk, be it through music, be it through just sitting down and having a chat. And that is a way in which we can sow the seed to others in our lives, in fellowship with other people, in talking to other people. It's always been a big hope of mine that I myself and that everyone in this room becomes more intentional. That we go up to that person and we spend time with them. We go up to our work colleague and we chat to them. We go up to another student in our class, a classmate, or a family member. But we be intentional about what we're talking about, and we tell them what makes our life whole. that there is a God who came down to suffer and die for his children. That's something we need to proclaim. We need to reach those people, like Davy, that may not have been reached at any other time. The only way people can be part of the harvest is to hear about him. We've been called to prepare the soil and sow the seed of God's word. The first stage is to cultivate the soil. In agricultural and gardening terms, cultivation is the longest process, involving irrigation, fertilization, weed control, all words I never knew about until now. But one of the most important aspects of the cultivation process is illustrated in Matthew 11:19. And it said that Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And this is something that Paul himself had a desire to be like, in order to win over the Jews and the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, it says, and Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many people, to save as many people. To tell the Jews, to the Jews I become like a Jew to win the Jew. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those who were. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing." What is Paul talking about here? What is he saying? He's talking about walking alongside people. Walking with people on their journeys. Walking with people throughout their lives. He wants us to come alongside them and theoretically to water them. He wants us to live life for them, to encourage them when they need encouraged, to talk to them when they need talked to help them when they have issues, to love them. And we could have that opportunity when we come alongside someone who is not a Christian. They may have that inkling inside them. We may not know. But by coming alongside, we allow an opportunity for them to feel welcome, to feel loved, an opportunity for them to ask the questions that they've been wanting to ask for some time. This is what I encourage you with. Even when you're in church, and we come in on a Sunday morning, and we're all guilty of it, we go and sit with the people we know, and we go and talk to the people who we're friendly with, and talk to the people we want to talk to. But why not go talk to that person you've never seen before? That new person who's just walked in, maybe on holiday, and has come to visit the church, why not go and talk to them? Why not go and talk to that person who maybe you know is going through a hard time and just draw alongside them? Or talk to that person you may know is not a Christian and take small steps to be intentional. See, a conversation with you could be the conversation that one person needs. Just tip them over the edge. And to accept Christ. See, if we are to be faithful witnesses, we must learn to love the lost people. We must not see them as trophies to be won. We must not see them as numbers. And if this is our mindset, we will quickly become discouraged. We will quickly become disappointed. Most people do not believe, as I said before, instantly. They may have to hear the gospel 3, 5, 10, 15 times. But we have to be comfortable with the idea of being number 5 in a process of 10, or number 11 in a process of 14. It could take years. It took me 16 years. I know people it's taken 40 years, 50 years. It does take time. So we've looked at 3 stages: preparing the soil, sowing the seed, and cultivating the soil. We have learned that we must pray for lost people, that we must spread the word through any means available, and that evangelism is a process that often takes years. Yet we must be patient and preserve in each one of these stages for a fruitful harvest requires a faithful witness. And some people may not have partook in any of these stages before. You may be thinking, well, what does it look like? And in the Bible, there's a story of when Jesus speaks to the woman on the well, and he demonstrates these three stages. It's in John 4. Jesus prepared the soil when he talked to the Samaritan woman and asked her for a drink. See, in speaking to her, he overcame the social barriers. The first one being the racial barrier. See, the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. The second being a gender barrier. Jewish rabbis would not address women in the way that Jesus did. And the third, a social barrier. The woman had a poor reputation among her own people. Jesus then sowed a seed. Jesus knew everything that she had done, and yet he gently and lovingly offered her living water of eternal life. Jesus cultivated the seed. By intimately being involved with this woman and her personal circumstances, answering questions that she needed answered. Finally, Jesus reaped the harvest. After telling the woman that he was Christ, the woman left him. And the disciples approached him, and then they urged him to eat. And Christ replied with this. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which have not labored, for you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him. See, we could be a part of this process. We could be at the end part when the reaping happens, when we have this conversation, and it could be a conversation only for an hour, and that person may want to give their life. And for those who have not been through that experience, may I just say it's an incredible feeling. It's an incredible feeling to know that you have been a part of God's plan, to know that God has worked through you to help bring someone to eternal life, to salvation. And if you have partook in any of those 4 stages, you are partaking in genuine evangelism. And you're doing the work for the Lord, and the Lord is working through you. Just like I said at the start, we wouldn't thank Ronald's tools or Alan's tools. We'd remember that we are the tools in the hands of the Master Gardener. It says in the passage, those who plant the seeds and those who water them are nothing to the one who makes it grow and the one who reaps the full harvest. We must never think that we've converted someone. No one has. But it's through the Spirit, through us, that this has happened. God wants a great harvest this year and the years to come. And the fields of Gariabi and Clocky are white, ready to be harvested. There are crops and there are people there. There are people there to be reached. And I pray that each one of us may be a part of one of the 4 stages of that process. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you're a God that saves. We thank you and we praise you for who you are. God, who loved us so much, who came down and died on the cross for each of us. Lord, we ask that we be filled with your Spirit, that we may go out and prepare the soil, or sow the seed, cultivate the soil, or reap your harvest, Lord. pray that we become more intentional and we take that step forward to come alongside people. For we do not know what stage they are at or what stage they need to come to, Lord. We thank you for who you are, what you're doing in this building, what you're doing in Clarkey, Lord, on the peninsula, Lord. You are moving and you are working. And you are saving souls. We thank you.